Unfortunately, since I was doing two bulletins ahead, I bought the sermon for next Sunday for the evening. So we're going to switch those around. So instead of question 7 and 8, I'm going to be dealing with question 9, and then next week we'll get back to the schedule and do 7 and 8. So instead of doing it by memory, I'll just stick with what I have. So at the back of Red Hymnals on page 870, we're going to be looking at question 9, which is about creation. So question number 9 on page 870 in the back asks this question. It says, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Genesis 1, and not Ephesians, Genesis 1, and through to chapter 2, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're faced with a subject this evening that has caused much division in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It arose as a challenge to the Church's teaching about God's creation. And as the world looked at the creation, as the world studied creation through its science, then along came this theory that everything really evolved. It really came from simple things to more complex things, more sophisticated life. And so Darwin brought this theory and others with him, and it really took the world by storm. And in that storm, the church also got caught. And it was so well received and so widely applied to almost everything. I mean, nowadays that's the way we use evolve. We use that word so glibly to every field of knowledge. Evolution is woven in. That's the way that things go. And so the church, as I said, struggled with that. It seemed that the academic institutions of the day and the leading figures of the day all agreed that this was it. This was the answer. And there was so much pressure on the church to agree, to succumb to that. And ever since then, the church has struggled to try and bring together science, as it were, and theology, the Word of God. And many in the churches have tried to bridge that gap somehow by coming up with various theories such as theistic evolution, which really is accepting all that evolution says. All that it does is put God in charge. In other words, it's theistic evolution. In other words, God used evolution as a means of bringing forth this creation. So all they had to do is attach God to it, which is what the title said. Theistic, referring to God, evolution. So we agree with evolution, but we don't agree with people that it just happened, and it just happened by itself. There was nothing behind it in terms of being. And so, as the church, we say, no, God was behind it. But all the rest of the things that you've discovered are fine. We believe in that too. But it's just that God started the process as a way of bringing the two things together so that the church wouldn't look old-fashioned and uneducated. And so these arguments go on. And I mean, at first, even some conservative theologians caved. But after a while, societies rose up to challenge these things and not to accept them wholesale. So you have the Christian Research Society in 1962, Institute for Christian Research in 1972, creation of Life Publishers in 1974, and so on. Trying to weather the storm, trying to stand up against this tidal wave that had hit the world. And so we have to be careful that we don't concede, that we don't simply think there's a quick fix, that somehow we can take chapters like the one that we have read and so quickly set them aside, because in effect that's what ends up happening. We set them aside. And we've had it in our own previous denomination. They could not take the early chapters of Genesis as real history. They said it's primeval history. In other words, it's more like legend. It's more like myth. And they try to have us believe that at the time, nobody thought it was historical. Moses didn't think he was writing history. It was just a way of communicating to God's people that God created the world. That's all. But the details of how God created the world, that's not for the Bible to address, they say. That's for the scientists to address. If you want to know who made the world, then the Bible tells us God made the world. But if you want to know how he made the world, the Bible isn't going to answer that question, they say. No, we're going to answer that question. Through the skills, of course, they would say, that God has given us, of learning about creation. And so chapters 1 to 11 were discounted. But those are not the only chapters where God speaks about the creation. Psalms speak about creation. Psalm 33 speaks about creation. Now, we're going to say that that is also primeval history, that the psalmist didn't really intend to tell us that God created in these ways, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For verse 9, this is Psalm 33. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So we're going to take those verses as well and say, no, they don't really tell us how God created. He didn't really speak, and it was so. These are just myths that try to convey a certain truth to us. And so the church is robbed of passages of Scripture, such as these chapters in Genesis 1. I mean, not only do they get rid of all of the creation, but of course they get further than that. There was no such thing as Adam and Eve. There was no such thing as the Garden of Eden. All of these are mythical stories they tell. Sat in boardroom meetings as a member of the board and asked those questions. And credit to the professors that they at least were truthful about it. I said, if I was there and I took a picture, a video, would there be a serpent? It's a silly question, according to them. Silly. These things didn't happen. It's not history. That was Van Til's view and others with him. As you see, the Westminster Shorter Catechism doesn't mince words when it comes to this truth. And neither does the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't explicitly say in 6 literal days, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism does. That God created in 6 days. And he spoke, and it was. He brought it into being. That is what the church is to confess. Whatever the scientists say, and ask us to believe, we have to believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given to us by God so that we may understand the truth that we could not get simply by looking at the creation. There's a lot of things that we can get by looking at the creation, but not everything, and certainly not this. And so God gives us his word, and we're encouraged by the catechism not to abandon God's word in the face of science and the wide acceptance that it has in our world and in all of our academic institutions. You stick out like a sore thumb if you question that. They think you're uneducated. I mean, how could you possibly be involved in scientific things and not believe these things? And yet there are many scientists that are Christians that don't believe these things. They do believe what the scriptures teach. So God's creation then, in the first place, is to be understood by faith. It is to be understood by faith. Due to the timing of it, Genesis opens with this statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not designed to necessarily fix the date in eternity, because that doesn't make much sense. We have it, of course, same in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So that in the beginning is really making the point that there was nothing before God. There was nothing before God. He's always existed. He's eternal. And so in this case, when it says in the beginning, it means before anything existed outside of God, that is. Before anything existed, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, everything that exists arose from God's activity in creation. There was nothing apart from that. There was nothing that existed before and God took it and made something out of it. No. Matter is not eternal. Material that we have in this world is not eternal. It hasn't always existed and God happened to go there and take it and do something with it. No. In the beginning, when there was nothing at all, God created the heavens and the earth. For the creative acts to be described, it means everything that exists came into being because of God's work. That's what John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us. In other words, everything that exists, both visible and invisible, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning, when nothing existed, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see, everything that we don't see that exists, has been created by God himself. It is beyond, surely, our investigation to think that we can begin to describe the activities of God before anything existed. It's sheer lunacy. Sheer lunacy. That there was nothing and God brought it into being. Well, what laws of physics or biology or chemistry are we going to apply to that sequence of events? Nothing existed. We can't look at things and say, oh yeah, they went through this change, through this mechanism, and out comes this. There was nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is from a different era. Eternity versus time and space. How can we understand this activity? How can we begin even to describe these things at all? And Hebrews, of course, gets us to this dilemma, this difficulty that we have. And it addresses it in this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony, and then it applies it to the creation. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So how do we access that? How do we embrace that with our minds? It's certainly not by scientific inquiry, is it? That's not what it says. With our scientific understanding, in this era, we are absolutely useless. We have no way of investigating these things because nothing existed. There were no atoms, no electrons, no proton, no neutron. There was absolutely nothing. There wasn't even space. And God spoke. What did we think was going to happen? We can't describe the things in scientific ways. There's nothing for science to investigate. Nothing existed. So the scripture tells us how it is that we're to understand these things, how it is that we're to think upon these things. And Hebrews tells us it's by faith. By faith. By faith we believe that out of nothing came this great and majestic creation, this vast creation. Simply by God speaking. Simply by God calling it into being. This universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made with what is visible. In other words, there was nothing there first, and God made something out of it. There was nothing. Faith is the only avenue by which we can embrace and understand these truths. Works, faith also is able, of course, with respect to the future. How is it that we have hope beyond this world? We have no way of understanding, no way of subjecting the world to come to our scientific inquiry. We can't say, what has happened to all these people? What happened to their bodies? What happened to their souls? We have no way. Science is absolutely incapable of penetrating and explaining these things. Absolutely. They're lost. So what helps us to do that? What helps us to find comfort? It's faith that can reach out into the future, take the promises of God and all that God has revealed, and to embrace them and find comfort and solace in them. That's why the martyrs could say the things that they said. It was by faith. It was by faith that Stephen and many others before him and many others after him could commit their souls to God. It is by faith that the saints in our midst that have crossed that barrier were able to face it with calmness of soul and joy in their hearts, not panic. Because by faith they believed what the Word of God taught them about a world that is yet to come, that we can't subject to our methods of science. No, science has no answers to that. Science can't explain any of those things. But God's Word does provide these things, as Paul says, that we might comfort one another with these words. Not only is it due to time, but it's also due to creation. Another fact that brings us back to faith as a means of understanding this wonderful truth is that we're dealing with creation. We are told that God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're given the details of it, as much as we can understand the details. What does it say? It says, and God says, let there be light, and there was light. let there be light, and there was light. What scientific inquiry are you going to use to analyze that? God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's no science with that. It is true that what God created acts in accordance with rules of nature that God had created, but that transition from non-existence to existence, that dynamic we can. There's no science that is able to analyze that. Absolutely not. We can only analyze the things that exist now. We can only look at the processes and begin to describe them. But the idea of nothing existing to something existing, no, that bridge cannot be covered by science. No, that belongs to the realm of God. His fiats, his statements, the call out of nothing and bring into being the glories of the creation that we see. That's why the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, God created out of nothing, it says. God created out of nothing. There was nothing there. He spoke and it came into being. In fact, we need to say, as it's been said before, and we forget about that, that not only did God create out of nothing, but he created into nothing. Well, what's that mean? That means there wasn't even space. There wasn't even space to God for God to put the creation. That also had to be created. He created out of nothing and into nothing. That doesn't mean he didn't create anything. But the space in which he put it, there was no space before that either. It wasn't just dark and void, nothing there. No, there was nothing. I mean, we can't even imagine that. All there was God. And so the means by which God brought things into being is exactly as we have them in Genesis chapter 1, which is a whole sequence of statements by God calling things into being. So you can see when science gets hold of such a chapter, they can't understand at all. They can't understand that at all. You know the reason why a certain professor named his book The Fourth Day. That was the title of the book by Van Til, The Fourth Day. Was because of the fact that the sun, not the moon really, because they would say, hey, the moon doesn't have any light, it only reflects the light of the sun. But it talks about the less and the greater light. So they only came into being on the fourth day. So how can you have all of these other things in the previous 3 days? That doesn't make chronological sense. That doesn't make scientific sense. And so they think, because there's a contradiction, it cannot be taken seriously. It's got nothing to do with that. Because as I've said, our scientific inquiry and our scientific explanations cannot be applied to God's statements, or fiats, as we call them, by which God speaks and things come into being. Which, by the way, is exactly how faith comes in you and me. Faith doesn't arise because we do something. Faith doesn't arise because we drum it in into us by hearing things and analyzing things and coming to a conclusion. That's not the way faith comes. Faith comes in by God's fiat. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Creative motifs are used with respect to coming to faith. There was no hope that faith would arise from us, from your heart or mine. It was dark as can be. We followed Satan. We did all that he wanted us to do. We were just eating out of his hands. There is no good in me, says Paul. in any of us. But God calls faith to arise. Where there never was and never could be faith, God calls faith. Of course, when faith is brought into being, then of course it does certain things. Just like I said, when creation brings forth things, they are subject to the laws of nature that God has ordered. So once faith comes, then of course it does hear the gospel, it does believe, it does embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must never, never, ever fall into the trap of thinking that that faith is a result of our actions. No, no, no. The result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't what creates faith. No, no, no. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His Word, are the fruits of faith. Faith gives rise to those things. And so the creation is a good and apt paradigm for our creation with respect to our spiritual enlightenment by which God calls us to Himself. What comfort that gives to us as believers, to know that God created everything. He brings it into being out of nothing. He has full control of it. And it operates according to His ways, is what the scientists discover when they look at creation. It's God's rules, God's laws. And the more we discover those as scientists, the more we ought to praise God and honor God and give Him glory. Not to detract and insult His Word, as so many do. And think that people that have faith are ignoramuses and they shut their brains off. No, we don't shut our brains off. But we don't enter where we cannot, other than by faith. And it's understood by faith due to the fact that creation is complete. Another reason we are beholden to faith is that God's creative activity has been brought to an end. That's what Genesis 2 tells us. He finished His creative work. He rested from His labors. It doesn't mean that God doesn't work. God is at work all the time, otherwise everything would collapse. But in terms of creation, in terms of bringing things from nothing into existence, that work ended after 6 days of God's activity. Once He had created this creation, that was it. He blessed it. He said it was very good. In fact, He set a day aside to celebrate that. No more does God create. No, He finished. And so there's nothing for us to go and investigate. It doesn't happen anymore. Everything is complete. And even if we did have access to that activity, we wouldn't understand it at all. It wouldn't make any sense to us at all. It would be just absolutely baffling. We would just stand there with our mouths open. We couldn't understand anything. No, people of God, it is by faith. Genesis 1 doesn't explain how God did these things, other than by the fact that He spoke. And it happened. And Hebrews warns us against that. It's by faith, says the Scriptures, that we understand these things. And so we have to be very careful when the scientists belittle us, when scientists put all this pressure on us, not only from the world, by the way, but even from the church, even from those that have given into that, those people that have conceded the whole point, and makes it even more difficult for us, as it did for the church at the beginning when Darwin came up with his theory. Many in the churches got carried away, and it made it difficult for the church. And we recovered. But not all. Still in churches, you'll find some that believe in evolution. They don't think there's any problem with it. You have to change a lot and look at the Bible a lot differently if you're going to do it. No, it is by God's command. It is understood by faith. but it is undertaken by fiat. God has created by speaking. Not only do we have Genesis 1 that clearly makes that true, but as I said before, Psalm 33 makes it very clear that this is the way that God brought these things into being. So even if you're going to attack Genesis 1, you can't attack all of these passages in the Scriptures, which is what happens. When you concede something and you break one part of Scripture, you're led to do it in other parts too, because the Scriptures are consistent. So then not only do we have to reject Genesis 1, as they do even more, Genesis 1 to 11, but then we have to go to Psalm 33 and we have to do some dicing and splicing there too. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Wonderful consistency between Psalm 33 and Genesis chapter 1. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. I mean, that's the way Hebrew poetry is. It says one thing, and then it says the same thing, but in different words. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And now let's put it in a little different words. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Same statement. And verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. One way of expressing it. Let's give another way in case we didn't get it. He commanded, and it stood firm. He commanded, and it happened. So it's by God's power that he speaks, and things happen, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, what scientific inquiry are you going to look at with respect to what happened? He was dead already. He'd been dead for over 3 days. He was in the tomb. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, come forth. He didn't do any surgery on Lazarus. He didn't give him any medication. He didn't give him any herbs or anything like that at all. He simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And out came Lazarus. People that were blind. People that were lame. People that were possessed with demons. Jesus spoke. And it affected the result. No, it is by fear. It's not the same as people would have us believe, that we come from a common origin. We certainly do not. And Genesis makes it very clear when it's talking about the herbs and it's talking about the animals. They're different kinds. They're different kinds. They didn't come from one common origin at all. In fact, Corinthians makes it very clear when it talks about the resurrection. Chapter 15 and verse 38. It distinguishes between God's creation. But God gives it a body, talking about the resurrection, he pleases. And to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. How does the Big Bang Theory match up with that? Which we came from the same thing, just exploded. And once it got all settled down, then we start the biological evolution. One little single-celled creature, and from that, it became more and more and more and more complex. Well, then all flesh is the same. But not according to God's word. Absolutely not. There are differences. Because that's the way God made this world. And he made it in 6 days. In 6 days. I mean, as I've said before, I don't know why people get so hung up about 6 days. I mean, are they saying there wasn't enough time? If that's what they're saying, I don't know why what the problem is. My question is, why would it take God 6 days? God doesn't need 6 days. He could have created in an instant everything come into being. Are we challenging the power of God? Is that what we're saying? No way could God create in 6 days. It's scientifically impossible. What absolute nonsense that is. There was nothing. But God had a reason to do it in 6 days. Because as we know, the 6 days of creation are the paradigm, the pattern of our work. We're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And so God, for the purpose of that, and we have it in the Ten Commandments, is that pattern that we follow. So it was a view to what God wanted us to understand and the way that he wanted us to live that he created in 6 days. He didn't need 6 days. But it was in order to set us a pattern. 6 days shalt thou labor and all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. And so we're to rest. And so there was a purpose that had nothing to do with the power of God, limited as they think. Absolutely not. No, God has a purpose for the way that he does things. And for within the church to challenge those days and say, well, no, they didn't really mean days, not 24-hour days. Well, then what does it mean? What did the people of Moses' day understand when Moses gave these words to them? Did it dawn on them that no, these days must be millions and millions and millions of years? Cannot God communicate with people so that they understand what he's saying? That's what Moses told them. And when he says 6 days thou shalt labor, we don't think about six periods of millions and millions of years. That's not the way that we receive it. We receive it as six 24-hour days. We're to work within those days and rest on the seventh. There's nothing complicated in terms of truths that God is communicating to us. What complicates it is when we try to subject it to our understanding and our science and our limitations. People of God, the world is always going to be coming up with things and challenging. And we have to stand firm. Because it's not just a matter of this statement and that statement. These things are things that are very practical to our everyday living, as I've said before. The creation is vital, and God's power in creation is vital for our everyday comfort, to know that he controls the world, to know that he can speak and bring things into being. That's the way that we lay down in our graves, in death, because we believe one day he will call us to life. And though we've become dust, we will rise to life with him for eternity. And that leads us, of course, to unveiled for glory. The details of these declarations of God. Each step of God's work is listed for us. And evaluated by God himself, not by us, not by other people, by God himself. Everything that God did was good. Every step was good. And collectively, it was very good. That's the way God gives his verdict about his creation at the end of 6 days. Everything was very good. There was nothing missing. There was nothing wrong. It was a beautiful creation. And even subjected to our futility, marred by our sin, after so many thousands of years, we still go on vacation and our breath is taken away. When we look at the various things around us, it is so beyond our wildest imagination how great this creation is. How satisfying it is to us. And yet it's polluted. It's affected by sin at every hand. And yet it is so glorious to us. That's because it's God's creation. And it speaks of his glory. Psalm 19, speaking about the message that we get from creation, as well as Romans chapter 1, is about a fallen creation. Psalm 19 isn't about the perfect creation just after God created, and it's speaking about that. No. It's speaking about what it sees now. It's speaking about a sinful humanity living in this world and it being subjected to sin. Yet nevertheless, the sun rises on its daily circuit and it shines its light on all the glory of God's wonderful acts of creation. And you and I, as we go about our business day by day, we need to do so with our eyes open. We need to see those things around us, and we need to give God the glory. Because if God says it was good, and very good collectively, surely that should come from your lips and mine. We shouldn't pass by the things that we see every day and make no comment whatsoever, or ignore it, or just simply take it for granted. Surely not. If we walked by Rembrandt and we said nothing, people would say, what an ignoramus. When in the Sistine Chapel and you saw all of that and you said nothing, just walked by, didn't even look up, people would say, boy, that person is not very educated. Doesn't really appreciate art. The greatest of art in this world is God's creation. And that should encourage us and give us reason to praise Him day by day. That's the reason that we have the creation. That's the reason that the sun comes up, so that we can see all of these things. People of God, we need to give Him the glory. And in fact, the Sabbath day has been set aside in part for that. In Exodus, when we have the law given, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is based on the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. It was a celebration of the creation of God's word. Later on, the element of deliverance of God is also added to it. And of course, later on after that, our salvation is also added to it. That's why we move from the seventh day to the first day of the week, because the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected on the first day. And so that also gets added, because it is the work of God. Far greater in glory than the creation. People of God, we can't allow the world to rob us of these wonderful truths that lead us to glory God and to take comfort every day in our lives because of it. No. It doesn't matter whether there are thousands of Darwins that come along, as there have. Scientists after scientists claiming this and claiming that. No. By faith, we believe God's word. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it is in His hand that we are safe, trusting in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have brought us into being. That you called each one of us. You granted us a soul and a body. And our Father, how wonderfully it works. Heals itself of so many things. And Lord, that you have given us skills by means of the medical community and doctors to be able to do many things, to set our broken bones, but they can't make them grow, to cut us and to fix things, but yet they sew them together, and yet the work is not done. It is by your blessing that things heal as they do. Flesh and bones. And our Father in heaven, what a blessing that is for us and for our comfort. And our Father in heaven, we're so glad that even though our outer bodies are wasting away, with all the science and all the efforts that we make, we cannot stop that process. process. And we do return to the dust. But by faith, our Father, we do so in hope, knowing that you will raise us again. And Lord, that you will reunite our souls with our perfected bodies to live with you in heaven. And our Father in heaven, what a glorious future that is for us. And we pray that all the dismal views and scenarios that this sinful world teaches and threatens us with, that our Father, we might look to you in faith and find our comfort and peace and hope. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us this week, open our eyes, give us those eyes of faith to be able to see your handiwork, to give you the praise and the glory, and to have comfort. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 461.